As you have come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering the spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one that trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not been, you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen.
Thank you, Eunice. And we're finishing off our little series in 1 Peter 2 this morning. So do keep that open in front of you. Let's pray for God's help. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for the privilege of having your word in a language that we can understand. Thank you so much that you meet with us as we meet as your people. So please speak to us by your spirit. Change and transform us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus and to see your wonderful mercy to us that you have given us in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Take a look at the screen. Before. And then after. Before. And then after. Before. And after. Although I'm not convinced that that is necessarily the same person, but you get the idea. Before and after. If you are one of Jesus's people this morning, then something has changed. Something big has happened to you. There is a before and there is an after. Take a look at our verse for today. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There is a before and there is an after. And Peter, the guy who wrote this letter to Christians there in the first century, Peter wants us to see both sides. He wants us to see the before and the after. He wants us to see both aspects of our identity, what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to. So the first thing for us today is this. Remember who you were. Remember who you were. This is the before. Look how it's described in our verse. You can read it out loud with me if you would like. Once you were not a people. And the next yellow bit, once you had not received mercy. This is who we were. Once you were not a people. Once you had not received mercy. Peter has already told us several times in his letter so far that if we are God's people, we are chosen by him, elected, predestined before the beginning of time. But in time, in our experience, there was a time when we were not yet Christians. There was a time when we were not God's people, when we had not received mercy, when our relationship with God was not what it is now. In fact, our relationship with God was broken and fractured. I wonder what you would do if someone cheated on you. Very sadly, perhaps You know what that's like. You've had that experience. What would you do? How would you feel if the person with whom you made those marriage promises then went back on their word? What would you do if the one with whom you share a bed shared it with someone else? Some of us know the deep pain of that kind of betrayal. And the Bible makes it clear that though God made marriage and marriage is precious and he hates divorce, yet actually those kind of situations are grounds for divorce because that covenant has been broken, the relationship is fractured, damage has been done, actions have consequences. God told the prophet Hosea to marry an unfaithful wife, someone that he knew was going to cheat on him. It is an incredible thing to ask Hosea to do, but it was an acted out, deeply felt parable, a picture of how Israel were treating their God. Sin and unfaithfulness and their rebellion against God was breaking their relationship. Their actions had consequences. And so God tells Hosea to give his children some very meaningful names. I don't know if your name has a meaning, whether your parents gave you your name for a particular reason to communicate something. Well, that's what God did with Hosea's children. He was communicating something to them. So Hosea had a daughter, and God says, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. And he had a son, and God says, call him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people. He's communicating something really difficult to God, to his people. Not loved, not my people. Can you imagine the poor kids? Imagine introducing them to some family, you know, to new friends. It's like, yeah, this is my daughter, not loved. This is my son, not my people. Imagine in the classroom. Imagine when the register is called. Not loved. Yep, that's me. I'm not loved. But God was communicating something to his people. And it was a shocking thing because time and time again, God had said to his people throughout the Old Testament, I will be your God, you will be my people. But now he's saying the opposite, not loved, not my people. And now Peter picks up on this same language. He wants us to know that actions have consequences, that unfaithfulness fractures relationships. And so he picks up on this very same language that Hosea uses, and he says, there was a time when you were in the same boat. Excuse me. There was a time when you were in the same boat. This is what described you. Once before, you were not a people. Once you had not received mercy. Perhaps some of us are still in that boat. Our rebellion against God, our unfaithfulness, our sin, it has consequences. All of those things mean that because we're unfaithful to God and to his ways and to his word, we are not naturally God's people. We are not born into this. You have not always been a Christian. Sometimes we say things like, I've been a Christian all my life. And we know what you mean by that. But actually, you haven't been a Christian all your life. Once you were not a people, once you had not received mercy, even if you were born into a Christian family, even if you've always been to church, even if you've always read your Bible, you've always called yourself a Christian, even if being a Christian is part of your cultural identity, it's who you are, actually, to become one of God's people, you need to have personally received his mercy. Once you were not a people, once you had not received mercy. And Peter wants us to remember who we were. He wants us to remember who we were so that we are not tempted to go back to the darkness that we've been saved from. Like we saw last week, we've been rescued from death to life, from darkness to light. And Peter wants us to take a good look at what we were so that we are not tempted to think it was better than what it is now. Once again, remember that the people that Peter is writing to, they're under great pressure. They are suffering. They are persecuted. And it must have been tempting to think, do you know what? Before we were Christians, it wasn't so bad. It must have been tempting to give up and to go back. Last week, I mentioned some of the ways in which in our culture, in our time, we are going to come under pressure as God's people, where perhaps we're going to have opposition and persecution in different ways. I mentioned things like conversion therapy and the laws that are coming out around conversion therapy. And if you've been following the news this week, there's been a whole raft of headlines about that exact same thing. It's coming. The pressure is going to be building over time. And as the pressure builds, we could be tempted to think, do you know what? It was easier before. Maybe I should just go back to not really following Jesus. It was better. And so Peter wants us to see that no, it was not better. Even though it's hard to be a Christian, and it's actually not just about sticking out and being persecuted, there are other things that are difficult about being a Christian. In the very next verse, if you take a look down at the next verse, Peter is going to go on to say that as well as sticking out, as well as being like a sore thumb, being a Christian means abstaining from sinful desires. That means that to be a Christian is to deny some of the things that your heart really wants. That's hard. That's difficult. The thing about sinful desires is that they are attractive and that they don't seem that bad. Is it really such a big deal to follow that desire for a bit too much food or a bit too much alcohol or to watch a bit of a dodgy movie? Is it such a big deal to retaliate when someone is treating you really badly? Like, they don't seem like that big a deal. These sinful desires, they are powerful urges that tempt us to dip our toes back into the murky waters from which we have been rescued and saved. And so Peter wants us to see things as they really are. The thing about sin is that it doesn't look evil. That piece of fruit in the Garden of Eden, that piece of fruit that tempted Adam and Eve, the thing about that piece of fruit is that it wasn't rotten. It didn't look like it was full of maggots and disgusting. In fact, the Bible tells us it looked good for eating. It was desirable to Adam and Eve. That's why they reached out and they took it. And this is how sin works. The devil loves to play dress up. The devil rarely looks evil. He clothes himself with seductive lies. It's silky smooth, his seduction. And so one of the ways that we battle sinful temptations, sinful desires, is to see them as they really are, to take a good look at the ugliness, at the darkness of what we've been saved from. I mean, if you did have teeth like that, if you had teeth like this because you had, you know, you never brushed them, you never flossed them, you didn't even know what floss was, you never went to the dentist, you always were just drinking sugary drinks and eating sweets and all of that kind of thing. If you had teeth like that, but then you had them fixed, you wouldn't go back to doing the same things, would you? You wouldn't live in the same way because you'd want to avoid the pain and the dirtiness and the ugliness of what you had before. And so in the same way, Peter wants us to see what we have been saved from. Don't believe the lie that the devil tells us that, it was easier back then, it was better back then. It's ugly. Remember what you've been saved from. And so let's take a moment to remember what we have been saved from. Do you remember? Think back to life before you knew Christ. I don't know when you were saved, what age it was. Maybe you can't remember too much of life before you knew Christ. But imagine it. Some of you can probably remember it quite clearly. Do you remember what it was like to live without Christ? Do you remember what it was like to live under God's frown because of your unfaithfulness? Can you imagine what it would be like to again be away from God? Not to have a relationship with the living God who made this lovely sunny day. not to be able to just speak to him in prayer and know that he hears you. Do you remember what it was like to have guilt and shame that had no real solution? Do you remember what it was like to have no certainty for the future, no ultimate purpose for now, no hope for eternity? Do you remember what life was like before you were saved? Remember who you are. Remember who you are. That's the first thing. That's the before. But there's also an after. Remember who you were and rejoice in who you are. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I hope this is going to warm our hearts and cause us to say, praise God, hallelujah, amen. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. I asked you earlier on what you would do if someone cheated on you. Well, how does God respond to his unfaithful people? Hosea's wife is sleeping around. He knows it. Everyone knows it. But then God tells Hosea to do something amazing, something shocking. He says, go and buy back your wife. Go and get her and love her like I love my people. This is how God responds to his unfaithful bride. He could have divorced us. He was within his rights. We have broken his covenant. We have been unfaithful. There has been deep hurt. The relationship is fractured. He has been completely faithful and would be completely within his rights just to say, I'm kicking you out. You've had your chance. And yet he does not do that. Instead, he loves us. He allures us. And he makes us beautiful with his love. He is a God of great mercy. Though we are dirty and disgraced, there is hope. And through the prophet Hosea, God promises to his people that beyond the punishment, there is going to be restoration. There's going to be renewal. Look at these beautiful words from Hosea. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. The book of Hosea is a challenging book in many ways. It's the material, the content is a little bit sort of X-rated, kind of adult material, and it's hard to read in parts. But actually, it's a beautiful, beautiful book because it's an acted out parable, a story for us, a picture of God's great mercy. And now, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter picks up these same words from Hosea. He's deliberately quoting from Hosea, and he says, Christians, that is what has happened to you. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. This is mercy. He has not given us what we deserve. But instead, he has shown us compassion and pity. Though we have deeply pained him by breaking that covenant promise, that marriage that we have, that relationship that we have, and though we've been unfaithful, and yet God has taken us back. Not only has he taken us back, he has gone to get us. He has bought us back, whatever the cost. Mercy. In his loving kindness, he has helped us in our need. Mercy. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, praise God. He does not treat us as the unfaithful wife that we are. Instead, he treats us as if we are a pure and spotless bride. Mercy. And so, Christian, if you are someone who is trusting in Jesus this morning, you have absolutely no need to fear. You do not need to worry that God is going to kick you out and divorce you because you've been unfaithful this week. if you are truly trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, if you are seeking to live for him, then you have zero need to fear or to doubt, because your relationship with God does not depend on how faithful you've been. Your relationship with God does not depend on how well you're able to please your husband. Your relationship with God does not depend on you keeping yourselves in his good books. Your relationship with God depends on his great mercy. And notice that mercy is received. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy is something that is done for us and given to us, not earned by us. Mercy. The mercy of God. And Peter had seen the mercy of God up close and personal in the person of our Lord Jesus, as he spent so much time as one of his closest disciples. Mercy in the life of Jesus. Do you remember blind Bartimaeus? Blind Bartimaeus, he sat at the side of the road and he was begging. And he heard Jesus and the people who were with Jesus, he heard them walking past in the street. So what does he do? He shouts at the top of his voice, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And everyone who's around him just tries to shut him up. Just be quiet. Jesus, you have got nothing to offer. Jesus hasn't got any time for you. You don't deserve his attention. But what does Jesus do? He stops and he calls Bartimaeus to him and he heals him. In his loving kindness, he moves towards the helpless with compassion. Or think about the woman at the well who poured water for him. Or the woman at dinner who poured perfume on him. Or the woman caught in adultery who was brought before him. Each of those women had been unfaithful. They were promiscuous. Each of those women was looked down on by everyone else. Each of those women actually deserved God's judgment for their sin. And yet Jesus compassionately forgives them each. Our Lord Jesus is the one who ate with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, because he is a God of mercy. Mercy. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. And if that is how Jesus treats those who are unfaithful and unworthy, then what hope there is for each of us who are here this morning or watching online. It was mercy that caused Jesus to move towards the cross. You see, mercy is not just an emotion. Mercy is action. It is help for the helpless. And it was because of his great mercy that Jesus went to the cross, moving towards those who had nothing to offer, moving towards those who were unworthy and who needed forgiving. Jesus was the one who died in the place of sinners so that unworthy people like us could be forgiven. Mercy. That's how you become part of the people of God. Receive the mercy that pours out at the cross. Have you done that? Are you trusting in Jesus? Have you received his mercy? Peter had seen God's mercy in action in the person of the Lord Jesus. He had seen it up close and personal. But Peter had not just seen it, he had received it. Remember, the person writing these wonderful words is the very same Peter who made a covenant promise to Jesus. He promised to be faithful to Jesus till death do us part, and then promptly cheated on him 3 times and denied him. He'd broken the relationship. He'd caused real damage and pain. He'd been unfaithful. He was unworthy. And he must have worried. He must have wondered, am I gone? Is the relationship beyond fixing? And so what a beautiful scene it is there at the end of John's Gospel, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, over that beach barbecue, when Jesus moves towards Peter and welcomes him back with open arms of love, welcomed back not just as a second-class citizen, like, well, you've got a bit of a blot against your name, but I guess I'll give you a second chance. No, he was welcomed back and given this role as one of the founding leaders of his church. That's mercy. And so you can almost see the tears of gratitude in Peter's eyes as he pens these words, as he writes, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Because Peter not only knew this in theory, he had lived and breathed the mercy of God. And so to us today, he wants us, yes, to remember what you were. Remember who you were so that you don't go back to that darkness. But rejoice in who you are in Jesus. As he said in the first chapter and verse 3. Let's read this together, shall we? Including if you're at home. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Praise God for his mercy to us. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we take this moment now to pause and to praise you in our hearts for your great mercy to us. We thank you that our relationship on you does not depend on our faithfulness, but on your great mercy. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, in whom we see your mercy revealed. Thank you for the cross and the empty tomb, which gives us such assurance. Father, help us never to go back, to be tempted back into that old way of life that we've left behind, but rather to praise you for your mercy and your grace. And would your mercy and your grace be the thing that keeps us going even when the pressure is on? We pray all of these things for the praise of your perfect name. Amen.